Jesus, we thank you and we praise you, for you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Lord, we give you our lives. Lord, just come, Lord, meet with us here. Lord, give us hearts to hear, to understand, Lord, to seek you. Lord, in a time where everything is screaming, hollering, loud, and obnoxious, Lord, I pray we would be still and hear your voice. And Lord, we just fall down and proclaim you holy, holy, holy as the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of your glory. Lord, just come and speak to us tonight. Touch our hearts. And Lord, may we receive what you want to give us, Lord. Lord, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Brother Eddie has said, we've been serving, following Jesus, I should say. It hasn't been an easy path to follow. The cross gets heavy sometimes. He never said it would be easy. And I'm thankful for his life and his example and his strength that he gives. Because Jesus at the end, just to show how heavy it's going to get sometimes, he allowed someone to help him carry his own cross. And so I just want to thank y'all for any time the Lord has pricked your heart to pray for us. That you've helped us pick up a very heavy cross. Sometimes it seems the splinters are jabbing deep. So don't quit, please. So some of y'all don't know, but I was raised in a family that loved Jesus, thank the Lord. They never taught me religion. They taught me to love Jesus. And so I never was perfect, never claimed to be perfect. But when I was coming out of college, just really asking the Lord, my life, this is your life. It's not my life, it's your life. What do you want to do with it? And he just kept saying, if you want it to count, give it to me. And so I said, okay. Here it is. Everybody has their plans planned out to retirement. And I'm like, here's mine. Just take it. And little did I know, I graduated that May, and in that August, I was landing in the Amazon. I had no clue where I was going to stay, where I was going to go. I had no clue about the language. I just knew he had provided a passport, the plane ticket, and to go. And I was 23 at that time. Sometimes it pays off to be young and kind of gullible, or some people say just dumb. But he took care of me, so that was 17 years ago, and he has never failed me. And so where we are now, he has taken us deeper into an area where it's very, very dark. I mean, we're as far as we possibly can go in Brazil and not cross out into other countries. I mean, sometimes if you're not careful just walking through the jungle, you'll cross over into Peru and the Colombian jungle. And so we're just right there as far as you can be and still be in the side of Brazil. And it has been a hard path. It hasn't been easy, but God's faithfulness has been great. We're there. The Lord has called us there, took us out for a little time, and then brought us back there. And so going back, it was just like, Lord, you know, why are you calling us back to this area? It was so hard. It was very bad, very hard. But through it all, he taught us many, many things. And so he took us back there. But on the way back, he kept saying, hey, it's a new season, new time, and the path is already prepared to be taken. You just got to take it. And so we're flying back. You know, you have your kids with you. You have your wife with you. And you're just praying, Lord, please, I hope I'm hearing this correctly. And And thank the Lord, me and my wife, we were together, unified, seeking and praying. And so one night we land and we stay right there in Colombia because we have to get across the border into Brazil and have to get things prepared and organized. So we found a little hotel and I was like, Megan, you and the kids can stay here for a couple of days as I do day trips, because it would take like 3 or 4 hours, almost one way to get there and then back. So get there and start preparing and trying to find, you know, make sure our house is still standing and livable and things. And so we got there and we were sound asleep at night. And all of a sudden, I just woke straight up. I was like, what was that? And I look over and Megan's looking at me. I'm like, whoa. She's like, did you say something? I was like, no, that wasn't me. Was that you? She said, no. You sure you didn't say something? I'm positive I didn't say something. I thought you said something. I just woke straight up and you were staring at me. And she said, no. And so we just started beginning to pray. And she said, the Lord just audibly spoke and said, yes, the path is prepared to be taken. So go. And so we start going. And, you know, the whole time we're praying for our kids, praying for our family. Lord, we want to do this right. And we get to this place where it's very dark spiritually, very broken, very no hope. And I'll get into that a little more detail, but just very broken. Families are broken. You have no family structure. Of course, you have a woman with five or six kids, with five or six different men. Everything's just broken. No dads, no moms, just living. The kids are out doing whatever. So you have drunkenness, immorality that you can't imagine. You have all the drugs. You have the horrible demonic Catholicism that is just full of idolatry, superstition, and witchcraft. And so it's just rampant. And that's where the Lord called us to take our kids. And so we're just praying, Lord, you know, we want to do this right. We can't, you know, your first instinct is just, kids, you're never leaving the house. We're going to lock this down. We'll fence in the area. You know, we can just have our own little compound to play in. But it's like, no. You got to trust. And so we were just praying, and the Lord just, through homeschooling and things, we had to have PE classes. And the whole time, the Lord's really put it on my heart to start just really seeking and praying. It's a really sad, broken area. And so through a long year of just a spiritual journey of prayer and some hard hardships, I won't go into all the details, but in that year, my wife, we had been there for about 2 months. She's like, look, we need like a PE class for our kids. We can't just keep them locked up. And so we're like, okay, so we do our homeschool. So, well, what can we do? Well, you know, there's no basketball courts. There's nothing here. But we have our legs and our feet, so let's start running. And so I was like, Megan, I don't like running. Like, I can't stand running long distance. Like, I play football and basketball, but long distance, I can't stand long distance. Who would want to do that? And so she's like, come on, let's just mark a mile and start doing a mile. So we went out and marked a mile and got the kids out. They're like, what are we doing? We're like, okay, well, a few neighbor kids came and joined. So it was our three and their three, so six kids. And we're like, let's run a mile. It was funny. Like, everybody was suffering and hurting that first mile. We ran it like 15 minutes. Horrible. You know, some people can walk it faster than that. But we got back, and we're like, okay, we're going to do this, like, you know, for our PE class every day. So we're like, yeah, okay. So we did it that whole first week, just us, our three and his three. Well, then the next week we go out, and there's like three more kids. We're like, who are these? Oh, they wanted to come with us. Okay. So now there's like nine. Then another guy pulls up and drops his daughter off. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, can she run? I was like, yeah. We're just running a mile. Yeah, sure. So now there's 10 kids. So we're running. We do that for another week. And the next week, open the door, there's five more kids. And now there's 15. And I'm like, what? And then there's 20. And then there's 30. And then one day I opened the door and there was 110 kids at our door. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. We were counting. We're like, there's 110 kids here today. And everybody in this little jungle town was laughing at me, calling me Forrest Gump and Rocky Balboa, because they always run with a group of kids. So I'm like, okay, Lord. So through prayer, through just seeking God and his faithfulness, we didn't have to go out and look. He's just dumping these kids at our door, at our front door. And so We're starting to pray. Well, they're showing up. They have no shoes. They're running barefoot. Some of them have flip-flops, and they put their flip-flops on their hands and run, you know, 3 miles with no shoes, never complain, nothing. And so we start praying, like, Lord, you know, what are we supposed to do? You know, there's like 110 kids out here now. You know, we can't provide. If you want them to have shoes, you're going to have to provide shoes. If we buy one kid shoes, we're going to have to buy all of them shoes. You know, what are we going to do? And we were just praying and seeking, and the Lord just had the answer right here in the prodigal son. When the son went back, and said the father ran and met him. So he said, first you love them. Love them. But then what do? You clothe them, put shoes on their feet, you feed them, and you put rings on their fingers. And so we're like, okay, Lord, if you want to do that, then you're going to have to provide all of this because, you know, I can't buy 110 pairs of shoes. And so little by little, the Lord in his faithfulness, he just kept providing and kept providing. And through it all, they started getting shoes. Then they came up with their own team name. We had voting. They came up with their own team name, had a little uniform made. And so now they're all happy to have kids, you know, and we try to do like a feeding thing every once in a while where we can at least, because they're coming and running on hardly anything. And so we tried to give them some sort of meal or something a couple of times. And then we started this Bible verse memory thing where they could memorize scripture and they get to win these little baskets of fruit and food and things. And so the Lord's just really done it. And through it all, the girls, like I said, immorality, it's sad. 12-year-olds, they're pregnant. They're walking the streets. That never happened when I was 12. But now 12, 13, they're walking around with kids with babies. And so the Lord really put on my heart to start a purity class with the girls. And so we separated the girls. And I was just going to do 1 month, you know, just 1 month teaching purity. And that's where the rings on the finger came in. And taught them and did the whole month's course. It's like, okay, girls, you know, that was it. They're like, no. Like, you can't just stop now. We want to keep coming. I was like, no. It was only, you remember, the agreement was just 1 month. So they're like, no, we want to come. So then every Thursday we have a Bible study for the girls. There's about 30 girls that show up. And then the boys on the running team are like, hey, what about us? You know, what about us? I'm like, oh, mercy. Well, I'm running out of time here. And so they were actually coming. I was like, I don't know. And then they kept on and on. I mean, they were coming. These teenage boys were like, when are you going to do something with us? And so I was like, well, the only day is Saturday. So we have running all week. Thursday night, girls' Bible study. Saturday night, the boys' Bible study. And then started a leadership little program, trying to get some of them in a leadership program. And just letting the Lord just have it. But in all of this, we live in this dark town. And I'll say that the spirit of religion is very strong. It's very evil. The fastest growing business where we live is building a church building. It's building something and painting the name church on it just so you can get into the political swing of things. You get salaries under the table. You get little extra money in your pocket. And so in this little, I haven't went and counted, but I'm just estimating, in this little jungle town that's like an island in the middle of the jungle, there's probably about 30 little buildings that have the word church painted on it. But none of them teach God. You can't even get access to God's word. So there's not a place where you can go walk in and buy some Bibles. So to be able to do that, you would have to be like you living here in Florence, drive to Huntsville, not buy in Huntsville, get on the plane in Huntsville, and then fly to Houston, and that's where the story is that you can go in and buy some Bibles. That's the distance. And so there's no place. And so I'm like, how is this even possible? So the Lord, just continuing that prayer journey and praying and seeking, it's like, this is evil. There's nothing for these kids. There's nothing. A kid comes to you crying because somebody just tried to abuse them. Where's the church? There is no church. There is no New Testament church. It's not there. And so we started just praying and asking and seeking the Lord even more, and that's when the Lord, you know, really touched my wife again about starting a library, a little bookstore library, to just fill it, number one, with God's word. Fill it with God's word. And then you can add other little things, but fill it with God's word. Because now Nowadays, I'm sure you notice, everybody just walks around with their face stuck in a screen. It's bad in the jungle too, believe it or not. They'll go hungry all month just to buy one of them things and stick their face in it. And so there's nothing good for them, nothing whatsoever. And so we were praying and able to purchase another property and began building this building for this library and a little bookstore area. And so, praise the Lord, the structure is finished, but now it's just the inner details, you know, tables, chairs. We got the bookshelves finished, and now tables, chairs, finished clear coating everything, and then just filling it with God's word. But like I said, the devil hates it. It's been a struggle. We've tried tests. We said, how can we get these Bibles out here? We're in the middle of nowhere. So we've done little tests. We've ordered this. We've ordered that. We ordered something. Something shows up. The next thing never shows up, and they cancel the order and reimburse you. And then you call them. You're like, no, well, it got to one place, but then it just turned around and sent back. So there's an evil that hates. It hates these people, wants to steal, kill, and destroy them, and they're actually worshiping that demon that's actually killing them. And so, and they're just immersed in it. So the Lord's been faithful to us, and we're continuing just asking and seeking the Lord, how can we do this? Because, you know, now, you know, there's people that accuse, say things, try to make you look bad, and, you know, oh, well, he's involved in drug trafficking and all this stuff. And so people just try to slander and bash over and over, but the Lord has continued to just give us favor and protection. So please continue to pray that over us as well. But it's a crazy area to be where there's just so much brokenness. But like I said, through these kids, of all these kids, the kids are people are the ones that nobody really looks at. You know, they go there, you have these false, I call them false, because how can you have these false teachers and preachers that show up and want to build these buildings, and then they don't even reach out to the kids. They try to get the ones that have the political pull and the political money and all these things. And so they're just casting out all the treasure, all the pearls to the swine. And so they're out there. But the Lord also spoke a verse to me, the one in Isaiah where it says, hey, I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness. The most valuable treasure, the most valuable diamonds, the most valuable gold is the gold that you have to go deep for. It's not the ones that's on the surface. It's the ones that have been pure and in the darkness and pressure of hard times shine the most. And so there's lots of treasures of darkness. You know, I was praying one time just because when somebody dies there, I mean, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I mean, it's real. Death is all around us there. All around us. And when they die, it's no joke. And everybody, that lying demon of religion says, oh, he was a good man. So everybody's like, oh, he was a good man. Oh, good person, great person. I'm like, whoa, are we talking about the same guy just used to live down here? How was he a good person? Because if you're calling him good, don't ever call me good. I don't want to be anywhere connected to that. And they're like, what do you mean? And so I tell them, I'm like, it's no joke. If this man did not cry out to Jesus, did not put his faith and trust in Jesus in his last second of his breath, he ain't in heaven, no matter how good he is. And they just stare at me because nobody has told them truth. Nobody. And so it's that lying, deceiving spirit that's over the place, but it's breaking because it can't stand in the light. And so God's using these little kids, man, these kids that were just thrown out, overlooked. God's raising them up. And so, but pray for us to have wisdom to know what to do, how to do this. I want to do it well. You know, we only have one life, and then the end, earthly. But I want to finish my race. I want to run hard, and I want to finish. I want to do all that I can. Life's too short to retire. You know, I've read from Genesis to Revelation several times. I'm like, where's the verse about retirement? So I go over it again. I'm like, well, hold on a second. I don't see any verse about retirement. The only thing I see is in Leviticus where it says, hey, if you reach 50, cut back a little on your work, but still go to work. And you help the younger ones make sure they don't screw things up. But I can't find anything about retirement. And so I just don't think we're supposed to retire. Go right over here to Walmart, and you can talk to a whole lot of the door greeters that retired, and they came back. Why? Because they needed more money? No. Because they weren't made to retire. They missed people. They missed people. You go, why are you here? Oh, man, I just got bored and lonely at the house, and I wanted to be around people. So they come and they get these jobs and just, hey, you don't have to, I'm not here for the money. I just want to be around people. So we're not made for this retirement, this mindset of stepping aside. We're made to finish well. And so just speaking a little bit about what's going on in Brazil, this is the message that God has really put on my heart that I just want to share very briefly. It starts in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 13. And it's been about the church. What is the church? We're living in a day and age where, I mean, evil's not trying to hide its head anymore. I mean, it's raising up. It's showing itself. It's mocking. It's laughing. It's taunting. It's pretty much looked us in the face and said, hey, we're coming after your children. We're coming after your grandkids. And, you know, we've done things. We've done programs. We've done little memory verse games and stuff, but we end up sending them out with little butter knives instead of the sword of the Spirit. And so they go and they get chewed to pieces in these universities, in these public school settings. They come back confused. Why? Well, I quoted John 3:16, but they just laughed. I said I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me before I went up to play baseball, and I still struck out. It's like, what? No, we're training them. They're getting butchered and slaughtered. And so the Lord really put this on my heart about in Matthew 16, where by now it's about almost mid-book in the book of Matthew, and Jesus has performed signs, performed wonders. Crowds have followed. He's healed the sick, cast out demons. He's done many things, and many people are following him. He has his 12 closest disciples, but then he also has other people that follow. But he always has these 12 that he communicates with and pulls aside and teaches more. And so here we are in verse 13 where they come to an area and he's asking his disciples, the 12. He pulls them in and he says, hey, who do people say the Son of Man is? And like I said, at this time, Jesus had referred to himself in other places as the Son of Man. So his disciples knew at this point, hey, he's talking about himself. So, you know, they go about saying the same answers. Some people say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah. Others say Isaiah. Perhaps Ezekiel. Maybe Samuel. These other prophets. You know, somebody in the old days. And Jesus says, okay, that's good. But then he gets very personal. And it has to be personal. Then he says, but who am I to you? Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? Who am I? Am I just a Sunday Jesus? Who am I to you? And so he looks at his disciples and says, who am I to you? Who do you say that I am? And you know, you can see the disciples just kind of, aren't you going to say something? Say something. Come on, say something. And then, of course, you got to love Peter. Peter steps up and he says, I know. You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus blesses Peter in verse 17. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18 and 19, I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So here he is. Peter stands up and says, hey, you're the Christ. You're Lord. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus blesses him. And so Jesus has to be Lord God. He has to be it. Or there's nothing at all. And so then the blessing of Peter is upon this rock. Now, some of you, I know some of the sermons I listen to online, Brother Eddie pronounces and speaks some of the Greek meaning of some of these words. So he might have already told you the Greek meaning of this word, but I'm going to say it again. In verse 18, this Matthew was not written in English. Matthew was not written in King James. Matthew was written in Greek. And so here, the original word, Greek, in verse 18, he says, I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Ecclesia. He didn't say church. He said ecclesia. That was the word. And so a lot of times we say, what is the church? We'll say the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ. You know, parts of Christ. We associate it with being in connection with Christ, which isn't wrong in itself, but let's go back to the true meaning of this. He's saying, I will give you, or upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. I will build my governing body. The church is to be my governing body. So what are we governing? That's the question. What are we governing? If Jesus looked at Peter, blessed him, because Peter said, you're the Lord. And he blessed him and said, okay, now upon this rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my governing body. Not my managers, not going to, hey, just, man, we're supposed to look after things, but to govern is to take authority and move out. We are to be the governing church. And then against that governing church, the gates of hell will not prevail. Hades will not overpower it. The keys of the kingdom will be given, and whatever we bind shall be bound in heaven, and loose shall be loose. So this part, Jesus, when he goes to the grave, when he goes and he rises from the dead, he looks at his disciples and he says, hey, I have the keys. Remember? I told you you can have the keys. Well, I have them now, and so you can take them to govern. So Jesus rose from the dead and he said, hey, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth is now mine. You know, Satan stole it from the first Adam. The second Adam took it back, Jesus. Because Satan needed perfect blood for sin to enter the world. That's why it entered through the first Adam, because he was without sin at first. And so it could enter. Once it entered, nothing could take it out except perfect blood. And so Satan for thousands of years mocked humanity's attempt. But then shows up Jesus. Lives the perfect life. His blood conquers it. All authority is given to him. He takes it back from Satan. And it's his in heaven and on earth. And then he says, hey, it's my governing body's authority now. To go in my name, to go forth. So what are we governing? Are we governing marriages? It's hard to say because now churches have 70% divorce rates. Not governing too well. Are we governing our youth? People say, man, they're leaving, dropping like flies. They leave, they come back confused, they come back atheists, they come back this. But what do we govern? But we govern more of the worldly things for them. Sports, entertainment, things that seem good, physical health, physical this, but what about their spiritual? Are we governing that? Are we governing men where it says, men, govern the young ones, raise them up, teach them how to love, teach them how to serve. Wives who have been married for more to one husband, are you taking in the young brides? Are you taking in the young wives? And are you teaching them? Are you governing them? Or are we just sitting back and saying, well, it's shocking. I come back every once in a while to the States. And you know what's sad? Before I show up, I have to check Facebook to see who's divorced and not. Because I've made that mistake. I've seen them. Hey, oh man, I hadn't seen you in like 2 or 3 years. How's your wife? Oh, well, we divorced. What? You were just married like, what? And then the next, hey, where's your husband? Oh, well, we divorced. Did nobody in the church try to reach out? No, just, what are we governing? The authority that Christ gives us. We have to stand up and we have to start governing. We have to start stepping forward. We have to start walking in the authority. Like Peter said, you're Lord. You are Lord. So I'm going to give my all. I don't care. I'm going to give my all. And so right here, Peter says, you're Lord. Jesus says, I'll bless you. Upon my rock, the ecclesia, my governing body, shall be built. But then, just in the same chapter, he gives the guidelines. Right here he says in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So here he's saying, Peter, you called me Lord. He was saying some things and Peter didn't like it. And he said, whoa, easy. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, hey, get behind me, Satan. Because now you're not speaking what my Father put in your heart. You're speaking other things. And then he says, so now if you call me Lord, you have to take up your cross, my cross, and follow me. Be dead to the world. But we live in this age since 1960. The world has just been pushing more and more, shoving that pasty in the church's mouth. Hey, suck on this one for a while. No, suck on this one for a while. Suck on this one for a while. So we don't cause a ruckus. So we stay calm. So we sit back. So much so now that we tried the best of both worlds, where Jesus says, be dead to the world and alive in me. To be friends with them is to be my enemy. But if you're my friend, they're going to hate you. But we try to stand. We don't want to offend. I want to love. So let's stand right in the middle. That doesn't work. Look where it's gotten us. Look, has it gone well? So Jesus is calling us to stand up. Call him Lord. If we're calling him Lord, then take up that cross. Follow him wherever he leads you. There's people here. This is a blessed place, a blessed town. You don't know how blessed you are. You don't know how many Sundays we get up, and there's nobody. There's nobody. Except me and my family. And we worship. Well, then there's this town that's blessed and it's thrown in the garbage. God needs to break our hearts. We need to rend our hearts to God. Rise up and ask that we will be the governing body once again. Govern your family. Govern your marriage. Govern your children. Govern your grandchildren. Then it spreads out. Then start governing the town, the schools. Imagine this. If everybody in this congregation was on the City Council and Board of Education of Florence, imagine that. Why can't it happen? Why not? I'm retired now. Well, get up. You're not in the grave yet. Imagine that. The City Council, Mayor, Board of Education, judges, or men and women who love Jesus. It's possible, and it can be done. We're just going to have to get up. We're going to have to shake this sleepiness off. We're going to have to repent. Repent doesn't mean you're not saved. It means, whoa, where I've lost focus, get me back on. Get me back on. Day by day. It says, we need to walk in the Spirit. But we've come to the conclusion that mainly on Sundays, man, we need to walk in the Spirit on that Sunday. Or Wednesday. Or Bible study. Or whatever day it is. Where we get to, no. Throughout the week. You know, I've read about the New Testament church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit throughout their whole week. Throughout the whole week. Where they walked, where they talked, where they breathed, where they went. Man, they were everywhere, filled with the Holy Spirit, loving and touching, so much so that people were just drawn to them. So we need to declare Christ as Lord of every part of our lives, over our lives. Give him your life. Take up your cross and follow him. It's hard, it's heavy. And whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. And that's all that this world can offer you is to try to postpone, try to delay the inevitable, try to keep you thinking you're okay, but you're going to die. I mean, there's a 100% chance that this physical body is going to stop. And then if we lose, that's where death really is sad. And so, don't give your things for the stuff that doesn't matter. And then the generation after us, our children, our grandchildren, man, teach them the ways of Christ. Teach them. You know, the whole Bible always said parents teach your kids. Parents, and it said parents and grandparents teach your kids. Parents and grandparents teach your kids. Parents and grandparents teach your kids. Well, I'm going to drop them off over here. I'll let them stay over there for 8 hours, and then I'll just feed them supper and put them to bed. Parents and grandparents teach your kids. Parents and grandparents teach your kids. If you want a strong generation, teach your kids. Well, let's just stick them over here for 8 hours, and then we've got to come back and start governing. Does it mean war? It's going to be hard. Oh yeah, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, upon this rock I'm going to build an easy church." No. No, it's going to be tough. So, one more thing that I love connecting to these is in Proverbs chapter 37 and 8, where the writer says, two things I ask. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Don't refuse me before I die. Keep lies and deceptions far from me. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Just feed me the food that's my portion. So that I won't be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And that I won't be in want and steal and profane your name. We need to lies and deceptions far from me and be content to just have your daily bread. You know, there's sometimes we're always fed, thank the Lord. We can't always have connection to city water, but the Lord sends rain and we have rainwater. And so, thank the Lord, we have that rainwater. And then there's sometimes where we'll eat, we eat supper, we're full, we praise the Lord, He's given us our daily bread. But then when we go down to the little kitchen area in our little wooden house, there's nothing in there. But it's like, no, don't worry. Don't worry. Tomorrow's a whole new day. Let's just, everything's fine. And Jesus always takes care of us. He always gives us our needs. So don't think that, oh, he's, you know, Lord, you can't do that. I have to do it. No. He's going to. He is always going to. So, one thing I brought for the church. Let me open this real quick. This is a prayer reminder. This is the little team shirt that they use to run with. On the front, their little logo, and on the back is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, with the eagle flying and soaring. And so this is, I would like to just leave this at Grace House. I don't know where you can put it, whatever, just put it somewhere as a prayer reminder. Pray for us, pray for these kids. Man, the devil hates them. They're starting to step out. Some of them are starting to take stands, and the devil hates them. And so pray for them. To have strength. Pray for them to be born again. To have new life. They come to us. And man, we love them. We try. And they feel encouraged. And they go back to the same bad situation that they're just always raised in. And then they get discouraged again. Because people laugh at them, mock at them, call them names. And then they'll come back discouraged again or get back frustrated or quit running for a while. And it's like, hey man, what are you doing? You know, you need to come back. So pray for them. Because this is a generation that God can use to raise up the governing body in the little darkest corner of the jungle. So this is just a little prayer reminder. Pray for them. Pray for us. There's one young man. His name's Thiago. He's 19. He gave his life to the Lord 2 years ago. Hasn't been easy for him. But he has continued and continued and continued. He devours, of course, I gave him a Bible, read it cover to cover. Wanted another translation, gave him another translation, read it cover to cover. Any book I would give him, he would just devour it and read it. And then I'd have him come over and we'd work together on certain things and just talk and discuss things. And so we're praying about him. He finished the little quote, high school there in town, which is a joke, but he finished it. And so there's really no other advancing for him to study anywhere else. And so we started praying and looking for things, and we found like this little one-year seminary kind of type of just Bible school, and it's on the whole other side of Brazil, and this guy's never left the jungle. And so we've just been praying and praying, and the Lord just opened doors, touched some people's hearts to help with the entry fees and entry processes. And so now he's enrolled to start next year. And so you never know what God's going to do with that. And it all started because he came to our door and just started running because Jesus put it on his heart. And so pray for him. His name's Thiago. Pray for him. Pray for Grace House. Pray for our nation. Prayer is another thing the devil loves to take us away from because he fears it. He fears somebody that prays. So cover us in prayer. Cover this church in prayer. Cover this town, this nation, this state. Rise up and start governing and praying and taking back what the enemy's trying to slowly take from us. Take it back. Take back your kids, your grandkids. Take back your marriages. Take it back. Take back purity. How many of you have been honest and just asked the youth here, hey, how many are struggling with pornography? Be surprised. Govern them. And govern them well. Out of it. Because they're going to be the next generation. If Grace House is to continue, God has it set up to where that's Grace House. And Grace House is over there to continue. So we need to govern them well. Teach them well. So I want to leave this prayer reminder. And then also in the back we have just some little prayer cards. Please take as many as you want. We can leave some here. But just take them, stick them somewhere where you have your quiet time and pray for us. On the back is our email. We try to send out updates when we can. Internet sometimes kind of fishy down there. But it's getting a little better. So we try to send out some updates. So if you want to get our updates, you can email us your address. All right, email us your address and we'll add you to that list. On the back also is theministry.com where we try to go through. If you feel led to support, that's between you and the Lord. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to get prayer. Please pray that the Lord goes forward and just shatters this fortress over this land that has stolen and killed and destroyed for years. And so that he can raise up these youth, raise them up to be warriors. And so we have some prayer cards. Also, my wife, a while back, wrote a little kid's book. We don't have many left, but there's some here. Feel free to take one. Feel free to take one. If you know somebody, you can give one for a Christmas gift. We'll give one to a Christmas gift. Just take them. They're right here. I'll have them in the back as well. But yeah, just take them. They're good little books to read. Give them as gifts. And you're welcome to take those. So just want to say thank you all once again so much. For your love, your support, your prayers, and for this time just to be here with y'all. And so let's pray, and I'll hand it back over to Brother Eddie. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much that you are Lord. You are God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way except you. Thank you that you are the resurrection. You are heaven. You are eternal life. And Lord, I just pray, Jesus, that we would declare you as Lord of our lives, as Lord of our careers, as Lord of our jobs, as Lord of whatever we have put in front of you. We just pray that you would come and be Lord and that we would follow you, take up our cross, follow you. And Lord, that we would rend our hearts. And Lord, that we would be the governing body that you have called us to be. Lord, we just cast away all that we think is good. For good is the enemy of your best. And we just pray, Father, that you would pour out the best that you have for us. It's not going to be easy. But Lord, I praise you and thank you that you are walking with us. Lord, keep lies and deceptions far from us, Lord. May we walk in truth and continue in your word. And the truth shall set us free, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.